Father, just like we sung, we want to declare this morning that you're great and you're glorious and you're majestic and you're holy and you're wonderful. And God, you speak to us. Even though you're far greater than we can ever ask or imagine or think, you speak to us. You make yourself known. And I pray as we think about your word today and about Psalm 1, would you open our ears? Would you open our eyes? Open our hearts to receive your words to us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I imagine if you have a smartphone, maybe if you don't, you know about selfies. Do you know about selfies? I read an article this week that's kind of funny about selfies. Selfies are, you take your smartphone and you turn it back at yourself, and you take a picture of yourself. Well, there's something called selfie wrist. Have you ever heard about selfie wrist? It is a syndrome, kind of like carpal tunnel syndrome, where if you're turning your wrist too much and take too many pictures, you get this tingling pain in your wrist. It's a real thing. And in this article I was reading, there is this carpal tunnel syndrome problem of selfie wrists, but it also, selfie wrists affects the ego. And maybe you're out there because you've been taking a selfie and walking, and you've tripped over the sidewalk or ran into a wall or fell into a swimming pool. Are you out there? Maybe. It's this selfie wrist problem where we turn onto ourselves because we want to capture ourselves in the moment. And maybe culturally, we've just always have been selfish people, but just this technology and the advent of selfies heightens the focus on the self. You know, we're in a series right now called Life Together. And the goal of this series is as individuals looking at the community and together looking at God. That what would it look like if we didn't focus so much on the self that it caused physical and psychological pain like selfie wrist, but what if we instead took our eyes off of ourselves, fixed our eyes on the community, and more importantly, fixed our eyes on God? And last week we started the series, we talked about being a community of grace. That this is a foundational principle for us as a community and for really any church, is the grace of God. It's the catalyst, it's the motivation, it's the energy by which we do all our things. Everything is in response to the grace of God. And because of the grace of God, we can be a community of worship, and we can be a community of mercy. We can be a community of creativity. And because of God's grace, today we can think about being a community of the Word, of the Bible, of God's words to us. We're a community of the Bible. We're a community of the Word. And we believe that God speaks. And the way he makes himself known primarily is through his Word. And as we talk about today, the point isn't to necessarily know the Bible better and know data and facts and names and places so therefore we can win some Bible trivia contest. The point of being a people of the Word is because when we meditate and delight, lean into the Word, we actually commune with the God that we've just sung about, the one who is great and majestic and holy and wonderful. But here's the thing too, being a people of the Word and delighting and meditating on God's Word, it isn't just communion with God, it is also the pathway of happiness. Psalm 1, the text we're going to look at today, talks about the blessed life, or you could translate blessing, the happy life, is actually found in delighting and in meditating on God's Word. So if you want to know the God of the universe better, if you want delight and happiness and fulfillment in your life, God is speaking words to us today from Psalm 1 saying it's actually by leaning into the Word. So Psalm 1, the first of 150 psalms in the middle of the Bible, the prayer book of the Bible, if you will, Jesus' prayer book, he prayed the psalms. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So this psalm opens with this word I already talked about, blessed, which you could also translate happy. Not a fickle happiness, but a deep, profound, in your soul sort of contentment and happiness. And what does this happiness, this blessed life, look like? What's the fruit of it from the text? Well, first, the psalmist compares two different images. The blessed life, the happy life, is like a tree planted by streams of water. In contrast to the one who doesn't have that blessed life, it's like chaff that is just blown in the wind. Chaff is the husk that surrounds a seed. A husk is unstable. A husk can't handle circumstances. When the wind picks up and blows, the chaff just goes. But a tree is rooted deep, planted by streams of water. So the first thing we see is this happiness, this blessed life. It looks like a stability in all circumstances. That if you have this blessed sort of life, you can handle seasons of drought and famine because you're rooted by streams of water. As opposed to when life circumstances get difficult, you're like chaff. The circumstances pick up and you're blown away. So this happiness is a sort of stability. But what else is it? It's growth, even in barren times. Look at verse 3. Whatever they do prospers. The blessed person, this person who's got this profound happiness, they prosper. And using this image of a tree, it's interesting because there's seasons when trees provide fruit. And then there's seasons of winter. And so what does it mean for a tree to prosper in seasons of winter when it doesn't provide fruit? Well, that tree's roots are still going down deep, still sucking in the streams of water. So that when the season of fruit comes again, the fruit can come back thicker and stronger. This blessed life, this happy life, it isn't just a stability, it's also a personal growth in all circumstances. It's a stability despite circumstances. It's a growth, whether it's a season of summer or winter. And then also this happiness is for your good, but it's also for the good of others. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, and he talked about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the blessed life, love, joy, peace, patience, and on, as opposed to the chaff, which the fruit of the chaff might be jealousy and bitterness and fear and revenge. See, when you're a person of love and peace and patience and joy and self-control, yeah, that's for your good, but it's also for the good of the people who are doing life with you. And the psalmist is trying to paint this picture of like, don't you want that? Don't you want this blessed sort of life, this profound happiness, which no matter what life brings you, you are stable because your roots are deep? And that even if it feels like a barren season, you're still growing? And that there's something winsome and magnetic and attractive about your life that people want to know more about you because the fruit that you're producing. The first word of the psalm is blessed. The last word of the psalm is destruction. Life is complex, but the psalmist kind of cuts through it all and just says, there's two camps. There's the road that leads to destruction, to nothingness, and the road that leads to happiness or the blessed life. And that might sound harsh, but don't we divide people in our culture? Young and old, rich and poor, Republican, Democrat, Olympic athlete, everybody else. I don't recommend him completely, but John Oliver is a comedian, and he has this skit about Olympic athletes, and he was saying that, I think during the last Olympics, an official got up on a podium and said, during the Olympics, we're all equals. And John Oliver, this British comedian, says, that's just nonsense. It's not true. In fact, this is what he says. He said, the whole reason we do the Olympics is to find out who is better than everyone else, so they can stand higher than people who are not as good as they are. Like, we might feel like, oh, this feels harsh from the Bible, blessing and destruction, but this is just the way we do life. There are Olympic athletes who win gold medals, and there's everyone else, young and old, rich and poor. And the psalmist is just stating it. There are those who are on this pathway to happiness and blessing, and those who are on a pathway to nothingness. So how do we get on that road that leads to stability and growth and for the benefit of others? Viktor Frankl, he was a Holocaust survivor and a psychiatrist. He wrote an important book. I recommend it to you. It's called Man's Search for Meaning. And this is what he said, reflecting on his time in concentration camps and how people survived. He said this, and it's very powerful. He said, it is the very pursuit of happiness that thwarts happiness. It's the very pursuit of happiness that thwarts happiness. And I think that's in line with what God is getting at in this psalm, that if we are so bent on blessing and happiness and fulfillment, and that's what we're longing for, we're never going to find it. That's actually running after the right thing that provides this happiness and this blessed life and this stability and this fruitfulness in all seasons of life. You've got to be fixed on the right thing. And then happiness is the outworking of that. And this psalm says that to meditate on the law of the Lord, that's what provides happiness. That's what provides blessing. Which the law of the Lord holistically is just all of the scriptures. It's the 39 books of the Old Testament, the Hebrew writings, the 27 books of the New Testament, shortly written after Jesus' life. It's this collection of 66 books that the church from the beginning has believed something dramatic and radical about. That this book, this Bible, is a supernatural, out of the ordinary revelation from God. That God so longed for us to know him and his character and his purposes for this world that he revealed himself through words, through different genres, through different authors, through different times, held together this narrative, this overarching story of a God who creates because he loves us. And all of us in some way or another have run away from the creative love of this God. But God didn't give up on us. And he sent his son to live the life we couldn't live and to die the death we shouldn't die, should have died, to bring us back to him so that one day we can live in a new heaven and a new earth. And all 66 books in one shape or form are stitched together like a mosaic to tell that wonderful story. And when you meditate on that and you delight in that, the psalmist is saying, you will find this profound contentment and this happiness. Now hear me on this. You don't need to know every part of the Bible or even believe every part of the Bible to know and love God. But the more you know God and the more you love God, the more that you will want to know and love his Bible. And you will cherish this because it's his revelation of himself to us. You will want it more and more and more. But if you're like me, I imagine that there are so many other things that we meditate on, that we give ourselves to, that we long for, that isn't God's word. And we hope that those things will bring us happiness. And the promise of this psalm is that they don't. Maybe it's religious things that we meditate on. Now think about prayer for a moment, something that's very religious. There's two types of prayer. There's initiating prayer and there's listening prayer. Like in any conversation, somebody initiates the conversation, picks the subject, picks the tone, and someone else is listening. I know I've been there in my life. I wonder if you're there, where your prayer life is all about you initiating. It's your needs and your problems and your issues and your desires, and your prayer life is only about you just giving to God, giving to God, giving to God. And hear me on this. It is a wonderful thing that we have a God who listens to us, and we can bring all of our stuff to Him. But if we only initiate in prayer and only tell God about all the things that we need, and we don't listen to Him, and we seek our happiness in Him fixing all the problems in our life, that's not meditating on God's words. It's meditating on our needs. And it isn't the way of happiness. Or how about something else that robs us of this way of meditating on the law of the Lord? It's just distraction. That we don't even know what we're meditating on. We just know that we are just super distracted people. That we sleep within arm's reach of our phones and we obsessively check our social media. We keep a constant monitoring of our emails. That we're pulled in so many different directions that we don't even know what we're meditating on because we can't meditate on anything because we're just distracted. There's actually something biological about this. An author, Daniel Levitin, he wrote a book called The Organized Mind. He wrote this. He said, multitasking, this obsessive distraction that we have, it creates this dopamine addiction feedback loop, effectively rewarding the brain for losing focus and for constantly searching for external stimulation. That when we're pulled to our phones or pulled to social media or pulled to email and just constantly distracted, the body actually wants that in a weird way. And the body fights against just this calm, meditative focus on God's word. It can be religious things. It can be distraction. Maybe it's we're meditating on somebody else's life and feeling our life doesn't match up to that life. And we want the happiness that they seem like they have and we don't have. And that's where we're giving our emotions and our heart to. There was an article that came out a couple years ago called "Don't Let Facebook Make You Miserable." And the author went on to say that social media is actually making us miserable because we see everybody's glamorous life. They look so relaxed. They look so successful. They look so happy. And we compare their manufactured life to our inner life. And we feel like if we have that, we will be happy, when in reality, that manufactured life isn't real. And we're all struggling with our inner lives. See, the point of the psalm is this. We are going to meditate on something. We are going to give ourselves to something. Whether it's religious things or it's multitasking or it's longing for somebody else's life. Maybe it's serious things like a bank account or a relationship. Maybe it's less serious things that we elevate to serious like a sports team or travel or adventure. But the promise of Psalm 1 is this. If we give ourselves to those things, if we meditate on those things, even if maybe we don't use this language, but we delight in those things. It's not the road to blessing. It's not the road to this deep sense of contentment. It's actually the last word of the psalm. It's destruction. That we're not a tree planted by streams of water, but we're chaff blown around. Now, here's the amazing thing about Christianity. That this sort of happiness and blessing is possible for all of us. Because it isn't the good get it and the bad don't. It's the humble get it. That those of us who realize that our hearts are running all over the place and we're willing to admit it and call it for what it is and humble ourselves before God and ask Him to motivate us to meditate on the one thing that will give us life. Now, maybe you're hearing all this and you're still suspicious. You're like, I've tried Bible reading and I've stopped. I didn't get anything out of it. It felt like a waste of time. It didn't change me in any way. If I did it again, why would that make any difference? I want you to notice something in Psalm 1. You never see simple Bible reading as the exhortation. What's the call in Psalm 1? Meditate. Delight. That is something very different than just reading one chapter a day or a book a week and just checking it off your list. This is not simple, just reading for reading's sake. Meditation, delight, these are intentional words. These are serious words. Beth Moore, she's a well-known Bible teacher on Twitter this past week. She got at this idea of not just Bible reading, but something more than that. This is what she wrote. She said, spending time with God and spending time with the Bible are not the same thing. The Bible is the Word of God, crucial to knowing Him, but it's not God. And we can grow in facts and never grow a whit in faith. And she goes on, she says, I will emphasize once more that my point is not studying Scripture less. I'm just saying don't leave Jesus out of the Bible study. So what would it look like for you and for me to meditate on God's Word? That word meditation, it means contemplation. It means reflection. It means sitting with a text and really wrestling with it. What is it saying? And what is it saying to me? Because I believe this word is to me. The image I have in my mind is my 10-pound dog, Kingsley. Now, Kingsley has two ways of approaching sort of food. There's the put the food in the bowl, and it's gone in 3 seconds. She just eats her food. And I think that is just Bible reading for Bible reading's sake. You just gobble it up to get it done, and it's over with. But if you give Kingsley a bone, oh, she grabs that bone, and she savors it, and she chews on it, and she cherishes it. And each day, there's something more for her there. See, don't be people who just gobble it up and call it a day. I did it. I did it in a few minutes, and it's done. And expect to have that change your life. Why would that change your life? But if you approached a text and really thought it out and wrestled with it, one pastor said, you load your heart up with God's Word. And maybe you don't understand it the first day, and you come back to it the next day, and the next day, and you savor that text, just like Kingsley savors her bone. It goes back to that idea of prayer. There's listening prayer, and there's initiating prayer. And yes, it's good to initiate prayer sometimes, but this sort of meditation on God's Word is like, it's listening prayer. God, you pick the subject. God, you pick the tone, you pick the words, and speak them over me. And I'm going to listen to them, and I'm going to wrestle with them, and I'm going to meditate on them. In this sort of biblical meditation, it's not emptying your mind, it's filling your mind. Filling your mind with the promises of God, filling your mind with the character of God, filling your mind with the hope of the gospel, filling your mind with what God calls you to, this life of flourishing, this life of blessing, not a life of destruction. And I promise you, if you do that, Bible reading will never be the same. I believe the promise of Psalm 1 that if we meditate on the law of the Lord, blessing and happiness and contentment is found. What would it look like for you this week to even spend, beginning, even if this is so foreign to you or you've been so away from Bible reading, to spend 10 minutes meditating? You know, it's why we're doing the community Bible reading journals. It's just it's a tool. There's nothing holy or special about it, but it's this tool that leads you on this path of meditation over a text. It invites you to ask questions about a text. See, take Psalm 1, for example. To meditate, to ask questions of the text, is to say, okay, what in Psalm 1 does it say about God and who He is? And what am I invited to worship Him because of? And Psalm 1 tells us that God is a God who speaks. That God isn't distant. He hasn't checked out. He speaks to us. He wants to be known. And He's a God who gives blessing. And so if you're meditating on Psalm 1, you worship God because of that. And then when you think about God, you move to the second question, this idea of confession. Who am I? If God is so great and so wonderful, who am I? And if you were to meditate on yourself in relation to Psalm 1, as I did this week, I was convicted. I'm more lazy than I want to admit. I feel sometimes more like chaff than a tree planted by streams of water. I'm distracted, much quicker to reach for my phone than to sink my teeth into God's word. You meditate on that, and you ask God for forgiveness. Who is God you worship? Who am I? You're honest, and you confess. But then there's a movement to thanksgiving, because we don't live in this place of sin. There is a Savior who's come, and his name is Jesus. And so if you meditate and you sink your teeth into the thanksgiving that is offered in Jesus, that Jesus became chaff so that I could be a tree planted by streams of water. And then finally, you ask God to change you. God, reveal to me the things in which I'm running to, and help me to see those things for what they are. If there's something good, let them be good in my life. Just don't make them ultimate. And if I'm distracted and I don't even know it, reveal that to me. Change me. If we were a community that was meditating in God's word, sinking our teeth into it, seeing God, seeing ourselves, being welled up with thanksgiving, and out of our time with Scripture being sent out, well, we would be a community of love and joy and peace and patience. We would be a community of the fruit of the Spirit, and a community like that, I promise you, is magnetic. And it's attractive. And it's winsome. What would it look like for you, even for 10 minutes, to meditate in God's word and begin to walk the path of happiness and blessing? And then collectively, if we all were doing that, we would be a community of blessing, living in blessing and also blessing others. You know, as we come to this table, this is also an act of meditation. It's also an act of delight. That when you rise from your seats and you come and you grab the bread and you hold and you taste and you smell, you're meditating on the idea that Christ became chaff for you so that you could be a tree planted by streams of water. And when you meditate in that, it moves you to a place of delight. That God loves me that much, why wouldn't I want to commune with him and know him in a deeper, more profound way? So it was on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And after the supper, he took the cup. It was the cup of the new covenant in his blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that whenever we eat this bread and we drink from this cup, we proclaim Christ's death till he returns. Let's pray. Father, we want to know you more. We want our lives changed because of knowing you. I pray that you would give us this new motivation to meditate on you and your words and what you've done for us. And as we come to this table now, would you allow us to meditate on your sacrifice for us? You who are the ultimate tree became chaff, so that we could have a stability that nothing could take it away from. Take this ordinary bread, take this ordinary cup, and set it aside for this use. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.